Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Oh, we're glad to be able to do these kind of things. I have to say, they will be fun. And one of the things we'll be doing is we start in June, we'll be beginning a series called Enjoy Life. And so we want to kick it off with this time of joy together as we move into that season, if it ever does come. Not joy. I'm speaking about spring or summer, because we know that joy's coming. We know that we have a God who gives us that joy. It's Palm Sunday, and I know as we think about Palm Sunday, we think of that event of Jesus as he came into town and he asked them to get a colt of a donkey and to bring that to him, and he was going to ride into town, which has an incredible symbolic expression to it. People don't realize it's really an acted out parable. Jesus would talk about parables, but this time he acted it out. And as he rode in on this colt of the donkey, he was making it very clear that the reason he came, that God showed up in flesh, was because he loved you and he wanted to have a relationship with each and every one of us. He wanted that to be crystal clear. And so as he rode into town, that was what the people in that day knew. Because if he was coming, as many of them wanted him to come, who in a self-righteous sense of pride, and even some, you look at his disciples, who out of a desire for God, they were looking for God to come like a king would do. And that would be, if a king was coming into town to saying, I'm here, and I'm going to conquer every rival, I'm going to conquer anyone who stands opposed to me in their heart. He would ride in on a stallion. That was the sign that he was coming to conquer by force. But Jesus gives us example after example after example of love. And Palm Sunday is one of the examples of his coming, saying, I'm come to make peace with you. I've come to be in relationship with you. And that example leads us into what we'll be talking about in a moment in this series, in this message today, and that is that the example of love that seeks for peace, that seeks to bring about whatever it can through our forgiveness and sacrifice and anything else that we can bring to the table, God calls us as best as we can, because we can't make someone else be in relationship with. Even God couldn't make those who didn't want relationship with him to come into relationship with him. But as he came in, he did examples, and you see it in that, you see it in the washing of his disciples' feet. He's constantly saying, this is the way I lived, and if you want to follow Jesus, this is the way I would like for you to live. I would like for you to live in such a way that you imitate me. You set an example, and others will follow into it. So that you, church, you people who at least claim to love me and to love my ways. Where you live and where you work and who you socialize with and where you are in the community and all the things that you do, you are a person who rides in on a colt, bringing peace, bringing love, sowing seeds of goodness. Because that's who I am. And I just want you to imitate me. I want you to set a model in your families, husbands and wives, towards one another. I want you to do this towards your children and children. I want you to do it towards your parents. They're not in here to hear that, but you can tell them. And if you go to school, where you're at school, wherever you work. So you get this picture. And it's an amazing picture that we're going to read as we've been in this series, Give It Up, this idea that we have a new identity, and in the clothes of that old identity just doesn't look good on you. All the backbiting and hatred and the division and all the kinds of ways that you seek to retaliate and get back and you hold bitterness in your life, it's just not the style that God wants you to dress in any longer. He's given you a new sense of who you are. As you have a new sense of who you are, you then begin to put on the clothes that Jesus himself wore. So as we get into this passage, we will read together here, and I'll ask you to stand in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Take a moment and just read this quietly in your heart. This is what we're going to look at this morning. So let's say it and read it together. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Father, we ask that your Spirit would just speak to us, maybe just in a certain area or in a certain relationship, or encourage us, God, or maybe in an area correct us, whatever you may need to do, God, because it is our desire to be like you. It is our desire to love you. And so, God, we praise you and thank you and offer ourselves in these moments to you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Paul actually says, imitate God like children. Imitate God. Love like Jesus. I remember when I was in school, we would trace when we had learned to write. That's when they used to teach writing. Now they teach keyboarding, right? Just a joke. But we had learned to write, and there'd be little dots, and you would try and follow that. And you know, that was the idea, like, so the A, and you kind of, and they'd even give you arrows of, like, where you start. I wasn't real good at that. I grew up in the Crystal New Hope School District when I was in my grade school years, and they had S's and I's. Anybody ever get S's and I's? It was like for satisfactory or sufficient or insufficient. And there was a category that was called penmanship, not keyboarding, but penmanship. And I was studying and training to be a doctor. So I would get, seriously, I would get I minus minus. I honestly believe, because my mom would show me the report card and said, Kevin, you just have to slow down. I have a problem with going fast. You notice that? And you just need to slow down and just trace and do, and it was just not within me to do it. So I think she would have put another minus, but there wasn't any more room on it. But I think she got her point across. You don't do a really good job of imitating the pattern in front of you. You don't copy that real well. And Paul is encouraging the people who are walking with him, many of them who are walking with Jesus for the first time, and they're just beginning, and then others who have been walking for a long time and just aren't tracing real well. And kind of says, slow down. I want you to imitate. I want you to mimic Jesus. And he says, like children. He says it to those who have been old in the faith and those who are young in the faith. It doesn't change it. Here's your identity. You're a child. I just want you to be like a child. Children love to imitate. Like this.
I love you.
Lena, I love you.
I love you, Gigi.
Thank you.
Wake up, sweetie. Wake up.
Good morning, Z.
Smile.
He's only 8.
Okay.
What do you want for dinner?
Honey, it's time for dinner.
Justin, time for dinner.
Eat your dinner, young lady.
Eat your dinner.
Eat your dinner.
Eat your dinner.
Eat your dinner.
Hey!
Eat your dinner again.
Eat faster. You're being so slow. We're going to be late.
They were basically answering the question, you know, do something that sounds like your mom or dad. I find it really interesting, this is a little aside, but kids when they're like 2 years of age, that's when they start doing a lot of the kind of mimicking and imitating, and they like to do it, and they'll do things like housework, they'll be vacuuming, or they'll try and clean the dishes, and they'll do other things like in the yard. So, I mean, anybody have like a 2 or 3 year old? They're just mesmerized by the weed whacker or the leaf blower, right? Or you're, if you're washing the car, whatever it is, they just have this instinctual, God-given desire to be like mom and dad. It's this incredible gift. And then they turn about 10. And they move from identity formation to like an identity differentiation kind of phase. And they don't want to do anything you do. You would just love it if they whack one weed, right? Or if they blow a weed. Or if they just wash the car, or whatever it might be. And I want to ask God someday, God, why didn't you change it around? Because when they're two, it's really cute, but they don't get anything done. They make more of a mess. By the time they can actually make a dent, they don't want to. I just want to encourage you that when Paul says, imitate God, he says, do it like children. He didn't say 10-year-olds. He said, do it like children. What I'd love for you to do is to look at Jesus, and you look at his life, and as you study his life, it's not about getting more Bible knowledge up here. It's about getting the character of God, his love, and the way he lives in here so that it actually makes a difference in the places that you go. That you imitate God, which is a big thing. It's like that one that says, be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. Not going to happen in this life. But it is what we're called to do, is to imitate him as much as we can and to do it like children. Dallas Willard describes a follower of Jesus like this. As a disciple of Jesus, I am learning from him how to lead my life as he would lead my life if he were I. Discipleship, he says, is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. He goes on to say, how would Jesus live your life with your personality, with your talents, with your life experiences, within your life context? How would he live if he were you? That's the simple question. That's what Paul is saying. Imitate like dearly loved children. Have the heart of a child that loves to mimic and loves to. And in fact, we're hardwired to do that physically. And when you have the Spirit of God and you take on this new identity that says, I'm now a follower of Jesus, I'm a child of God, because you are now existential, you are truly a child of God with the Spirit of God in you, he says, you're hardwired by the Holy Spirit to begin to walk in that way and to imitate your Father in heaven. And I don't want you to miss this little phrase that's in there, and I'm going to tell you in the Greek, this is how it is exactly written. It is, be imitators of God, therefore. This is a very pedantic kind of reading of the Greek. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in love. I do not want you to miss that. That is such an important little phrase, not because he's describing us as children that have to imitate. He's describing us as the kind of children we are in the eyes of the Father. And this is one of those things that over time, because of the wounds you may have in your life, because of your lack of trust or faith, whatever it may be, this idea that God really loves you, that his eyes light up when he sees you, if you don't begin to know that in your head, so that you can begin to believe it in your heart, you will not experience the life transformation that comes as a dearly loved child. This walk with Jesus, this identity of being a child of God who is loved, the word is agapetos, which means, it's a word many of you have heard if you've been in the church, agape, this unconditional kind of love that just loves you and loves you and loves you and loves you. You make mistakes, you do things wrong, you actually say, I'm not going to do this, God. He still loves you and loves you and loves you. You are in this sense stuck in his love because he's not going to let you go. That's the kind of, you are a treasured child of God. And I want to share with you, that is not a message that you're going to hear in other places. You won't hear it in other faiths and other religions. This last week, we asked people if they would like to reserve or receive an email during these 40 days of Ramadan when there are a group of people who are partaking in this experience, many Muslims throughout the world, would you like an email that would help you understand what they're doing and what they're going through, and then how to pray in a way that you could love them, in a loving way to pray for them? And so I've been getting these emails, and they've been really wonderful. And I think one of the reasons I was motivated this year to get these is because we have a couple in our church who lives in a Muslim sector in Minneapolis, very difficult area. And I have been impressed with their heart. Ben and Hannah Swart, some of you know Ben and Hannah. And they have been a part of helping send these things out. And then I think the other reason is because we have made a conscious decision as a church to love by being people who are hospitable, to reach out and to say, are there refugees? We know there's a huge amount of refugee crisis, things going on, but could we at least help one? And you last year did that, and we raised the money to be able to purchase a house. And when Ramadan started, our refugee family came, and we didn't know whether they would be from what part of Europe or from Asia or in the Middle East or whatever, but we ended up with a family from Afghanistan who was kind of matriculated through Turkey and came on that Friday when Ramadan started. And because of those things, I'm just kind of going, God, what are you calling us to do? How can we be involved? How can we as a church pray? And one of the things I found very interesting is they talk about this. They share in one of these emails, there is an attempt to please Allah. This is what Ramadan's about. It's an attempt to please Allah and to prove one's holiness as they recognize something called jihad anaf, which is merely this. They recognize their struggle against egotism. That's a really good thing. They're trying to, these who are religious, trying to figure out how can we overcome this selfishness that's in our hearts. Anybody else have selfishness in their hearts? And so that's what they're struggling with. But I want to share with you this. This is the context of this. They follow a book in the Qumran. There are 99 names for Allah, for God. Not one of them is Father. There is an Arabic word, Ab, which comes from the Aramaic, which goes back to Christ. Abba, anybody remember? If you are someone who's grown up again in the church and you've heard the Lord's Prayer, it starts out what? Abba. He says, calm. That would be like saying, da-da. The first words off a little baby's mouth would be, Abba. Their word was Ab. That's the personal term of endearment that a child would call a father, but that name is not applied to the sovereign, holy God. So in Ramadan, they take this time and bless their hearts that they take this time and try and recognize, how can I overcome my selfishness? But what is interesting is they're not becoming before a God who loves them as one who's done wrong and who is a child that needs his father's love, but they come before this holy God seeking to prove that through what they're doing, maybe, just maybe, this holy, righteous God would serve, would save them and would favor them. There's a leading Muslim figure who says this when they talk about the name Ab and why Ab, Father, isn't Dad, Da, isn't given to God, Allah. He says, if we start thinking of him as a father, then perhaps this is presuming too much for ourselves, as though we are children of God and we have a right over him. And John writes, yet to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. Not born of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Imitate God, dearly treasured, loved children, because your Abba loves you and has hardwired you by the Holy Spirit to begin to live a life that allows the Spirit to transform you and to begin to move in you. There's this, as you go on in this passage, what I find here is interesting is he says, imitate, follow, copy Jesus, not to prove your love, as if it's some kind of performance to get God to love you, but do it because you are loved. You are God's child. This is your identity. And then, if that's not enough, Paul adds these words, and walk in love. And then he has to say it again, just as Christ loved us. I mean, you couldn't be more filled with love. In a sense, he's saying, quit striving to do whatever it is. Just sit back and relax and know that you are so deeply loved by God and be so taken by that love that your heart wants you out of gratitude. Put on this clothing of who you are and begin to live out the way that Jesus himself lived out his life. And walk in love, he says, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up. And he adds these words, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A life that was pleasing, that was sacrificial, that when he could have rode in on a stallion, he had all the right in the world to ride in on a stallion. And just, I mean, he could have, folks, if Star Wars wanted, he could have gone poof, poof, poof. Right? To you and to me. Because we're no more deserving of that love. I mean, everybody in this room, he loves you first, right? Before you were ever born. Even when you were away from him, you will find out someday the way that God was providing for you, caring for you, sustaining you, loving you, coming in peace in order that you might know him and walk with him. And that's the great assignment we have as well, is to go and do the same thing for people. And you get to be an agent into lives of people like Jesus, doing those things that are loving and good so that God can transform their hearts and experience. It's not grabbing them by the collar. It's just loving and sharing with them and giving opportunity to speak to them from time to time about how incredible your God is and how good he is and how he's met these things in your life. I have a South African, or had a South African friend. He passed away. He had fought in Angola. And Angola was a country that was contiguous. It was bordered by South Africa. And as a South African, he joined the military, and he helped fight against what was called the Communist People's Movement for the Liberation of Angola. Some of you remember those struggles? It was a civil war between these guerrilla factions. And these skirmishes began in the 70s, like 75, and went all the way up through 2002. And this guy who I had met with, South African, who fought in Angola, was in, I've known tough guys in my life, but he was like one of the toughest. I mean, tough as nails. And it was obvious when I would speak with him that he had experienced deep pain and hurt, and that it had been trapped in his past. I'm guessing that he lived with an internalized, kind of unprocessed post-traumatic stress from the things, of just the few things he shared with me, which he never would get into anything much. His wife used to come to our church, one of the first churches that I pastored, and she would be there, and he would come on Christmas, and he'd come on Palm Sunday like this to watch his kids, or on Easter, and then he would come. Sometimes we would have events, like we did like a corn roast or something like that, and he would come to some of those, and I remember that he would come to those, and I would get to talk with him, and I was just kind of intrigued by him. I was a bit attracted by just, I mean, you don't see manly men. That guy was tough. And so I remember talking to him, and I love this about him. He's just, it's one of these truth tellers. When he told you the truth, you knew he wasn't trying to hurt you. It's just the way it was. He really struggled with Minnesota and all its Minnesota nights. He even struggled with the United States in the way that we communicate, because where he was from, it was just direct, and this is the way it is. And, you know, people have different communication styles all over the world. There's been books written on how to do that. But in his case, he was direct. And I remember I invited him, and I said, you know, I'd like to have breakfast with you. I'd just like to get to know you. So I had breakfast with him. We had breakfast. And as we were having breakfast, I asked him about his own faith, and he didn't have much of any faith at all. Went to church a little bit as a kid. And I remember asking about the Bible, and he said he didn't really know much about it, but he had his own opinions. He told me pretty what he thought. I said, would you ever like to study it with me? I mean, you know, maybe a few weeks. I was thinking maybe he would do this for 2 weeks and tell me to get lost. It was about 2-3 months later, at a certain point, as we had been studying and we'd been asking questions, and he'd ask questions and I'd try to answer them. And then I remember one point, like 3 months into it, we had been talking about forgiveness. And I just said, would you ever, I mean, you know you've done wrong. You don't even like to talk about some of the stuff that you've done. You don't even remember it, probably. Would you like to receive forgiveness? And he prayed. And as he prayed, he cried. And when he got done praying, he just looked at me and he said, Kevin, he said, I had to write these down because what he said, it's like I've come to know a father who has been watching over me and paying my traffic tickets throughout my life. I was like, not really sure what that means. And I could tell he was crying out of a spirit of gratefulness and just whatever was falling out of his heart. He was just really, he had just had this experience. He was thankful. And so I just said to this not a crier guy with tears down his face, I asked him what he meant. What do you mean by what you just said? And he said that he would, he went on to tell me this. I'm just going to read what I wrote. That he and his team of four or so would be dropped into a war zone. They would have an assignment. They were a stealth team, much like the Navy SEALs. And they would travel by night and sleep by day. That meant choosing a spot to sleep where the communist guerrilla teams wouldn't find them while they're sleeping during the day. I said, okay. And then he said, as a team leader, I was the leader of that team for a number of years. He said, he shared on one occasion in particular where he thought they had found the perfect spot to bed down. And he thought this was it, and they're clearing everything. They're just about ready to sleep. They're exhausted. And he said, I had this nagging sense. Not here. Move. And he went with that. And he told the other guys, we got to move to another location. And they weren't happy because they thought this was perfect. They moved to this other location and they slept through that night. They got up the next morning. As they got up the next morning, they went to the place because they had to walk through that place to go where they're going, where they were going to be. And it had been walked through by guerrillas. And he said, I know at that time, I would have either been shot, we'd been in a skirmish, I could have been caught and executed. I just knew at that time. And he said to me, I always wondered, was that God? But as I prayed, I realized it was. I did not know till now, when we prayed together, how much God loved me. And in tears, he said again, he loved me when I wanted nothing to do with him. And today, I realized my dad was paying tickets and keeping me alive. And you have stories in your life that mark you. And what marked me in that is what I see in this passage of Scripture is this incredible love of God for each and every one of us. Right now, God is at work in your life. And he's coming to you in peace. He wants to be right with you. He wants you to be right with him. He wants you to know how treasured and loved you are. And all he wants you to do is in humility like a child, just say, you know what? Thank you, I receive it. I recognize that I have not paid attention to you. I recognize that I've sinned against you and I've hurt others. I recognize you are a holy God, and the only way into your presence is through you, And Palm Sunday is this incredible gift for us as a church to look at a God who comes and rides on the colt of a donkey, and he rides on this colt of a donkey. He gets to the place where he looks around and he cries out, "If only Jerusalem would know who stands in their presence. If only you would know right now who stands in your presence." God is so good. He is so good. I just want to pause for a second. I just feel like we should pause. If you're in this room or online, wherever you may be, and you're just saying, "God, you've been paying tickets for me. You have been working in my life. You preserved my marriage when I didn't deserve it. You took a child of mine, and you did what I was praying for. You provided work for me at times when I could care less that you were involved in my life. But right now, in this moment, I just want to acknowledge who is standing in front of me and who loves me. And more than that, looks me in the eyes with delight and treasures me and wraps his arms around me." Just let Jesus do that. Just acknowledge your need of him. Let him birth life and love into you. In a relationship you're looking at right now that seems dead or seems beyond repair or seems in some ways, whether it's an illness or a tragedy or something, it just seems far beyond what you could imagine. Would you ask this loving Jesus just to fill it with his life and love? I don't know what that looks like, but I know that when we ask, he acts and he works. "Ask not and you will have not," he says. So whatever you're asking, just ask him. Okay, I'm going to just look at me just one more time here, and I'm just going to sum this up. There's three things, I think, as you go through this passage that he wants us to recognize. And one is, they're all three questions. And the first question is that you need to ask, I think, is, am I becoming a more loving person? Really want you to think through that. Am I becoming a more loving person? When he says live in love, the actual King James translates it in a more exact way, not always exact as the best. You know, it's word for word, it says walk in love. It's this idea, are you becoming a more loving person? And all I want to challenge you is this, whatever it may look like, wherever it may be, the Holy Spirit might be dealing with you, is walking means taking a step. I don't know what that situation is, where you find that situation, there isn't peace, it's like Jesus coming into Jerusalem. You know what he says? Walking is just taking the first step. So just take the first step, okay? To become a more loving person. And then he says, here's a couple of primary ways that you can model love. You know, am I modeling love? Here's simply what Jesus did. He forgave and he sacrificed. There may need to be forgiveness in your life. Luke did an incredible job last week talking about this forgiveness and what Paul was talking about. Just go on our site, whether it be our app or whether it be our website, and you will see there is a talk that we have that goes deeper into forgiveness. I encourage you to do that if you're struggling with that. The other thing I want you to think about is sacrifice. Taking that first step means you're going to have to humble yourself. You know, one of the hardest things to do when you're, you know, apologizing to someone or you're trying to work out something is you kind of go, "Yeah, I know I did this, but." I do that all the time. Don't put the "but" in there, okay? Take the first step in humility and let God do the work that needs to be done in that person's heart. So am I becoming loving? Am I modeling love in those two ways? And then the last is this. Remember, in these tough situations, where is love motivated from? It is not motivated by the person that you're looking at. It's always motivated, as Jesus says, a fragrant offering by pleasing the Father. Father and Son had this incredible relationship. They loved and they pleased each other, and it was just this reciprocal loving and pleasing and loving and pleasing. So whoever you're looking at, it's not about trying to please them. It is purely, simply doing what Jesus did to please the Father. Father, we thank you. We worship you. We open our hearts to you because you are worthy. Let's stand together and sing.